So, welcome everyone. Let's open in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And what I'd like to do today is I would like to read verses 1 through 16, but we're actually going to focus on 12 through 16. So chapter 4 of 1 Timothy says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Where the world criticizes the church at all points. If you go into schools, they don't really want believers teaching, particularly when it comes to science, because they're fundamentalists or radicals. When you come into politics, they don't really want Christians there because they want to push a particular agenda. Or even Nietzsche at one point criticized, he says, "Those Christians must show me they are redeemed before I will believe in their Redeemer." Through the years, the church has come under a lot of criticism. And I feel like through the years, the church has tried to combat criticism through argument, through disputes, through apologetics, which is great. But at times, we need to realize that not what we say alone speaks loudly, but how we live speaks very loudly. Now, Timothy was in a situation where in the church there was false teachings. The church meaning not like we are here gathered together in a building. We're talking about the church as a whole, the believers that were scattered all over. And there was doctrines being developed in the early church. There were doctrines that were inspired by demons themselves. You never think about it like that. You just think sort of like, okay, you have good teaching, you have bad teaching, but you don't really think of demons inspiring teaching. And Paul has warned Timothy to exercise himself towards godliness. But then he exhorts Timothy here in verse 12, another way of combating this, which is, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Timothy was a man of who was well spoken of. Timothy had been serving faithfully with Paul. Timothy was sent by Paul places. Paul would say, hey, could you go to Thessalonica and make sure that those believers are okay? And Timothy would be like, yes, yes, go. But Timothy was young. Timothy was a young man. They say he was between the age of 25 and maybe 40. Some people actually say that around the age of 40 was actually considered quite young in the first century. So when Paul left him in Ephesus and he told him, I want you to command the people that are spreading heresy and these doctors of demons, I want you to command them to stop saying these things. When Paul told Timothy that, to remain there, I believe that in that environment, some people were like, who's Timothy? I mean, if you were the Apostle Paul, it would be one thing. But Timothy, he's wet behind the ears. What does he have to say to us? And really something happened, which can happen in many places, where we despise somebody because they are young. And Paul tells Timothy, be an example. Let no one despise your youth. Now, notice this. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Now, If it said, let no one despise your youth, it would almost leave it open to interpretation to kind of correct people. Who are you to despise my youth? You know, I might be young, but I'm bold and I have knowledge. And he could have really, if we left it at that, we could have left it open for interpretation to, okay, well, I'm going to let nobody, if I see anyone despising me, I'm going to correct them. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say let no one despise your youth and by correcting them. It says let no one despise your youth, but be an example. They say if a picture is worth 1,000 words, an example is worth 1,000 pictures. The word example in the Greek is tupos, which means to leave a mark or an impression. You leave an image there. And there's something about the power of a life, the power of a life well lived, not only preaching a message, but actually living the message. And Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Now, the translations are interesting because it could be read two ways. Be an example to the believers or be an example of the believer, be an example of what the believer should be. And I think both are legitimate to take. And then he tells them six areas to be an example in. Now, be careful. These are a little bit convicting as we go through them. Be an example in the way you speak. Be an example in the way you speak. In word. Now, as much as Paul is saying this to Timothy as the leader in Ephesus, I believe that what Timothy is to be, the believers were to be. So as we go through these things, not only are we going to see what Timothy or even as a leader I should be or the elders should be here, but also as believers in the community, in a world that is so critical against Christianity, that we would be people that would be in these six areas. That not only what we say with our lips, but how we live with our lives would be an example to the believer and of what the believer should be. Number one, be an example in word. As Christians, we should have a different language than the world does. I mean, some of the vocabulary we use. I mean, just because we belong to a different country, we belong to a different city, we belong to a different king, we should have a different language. We should have a different vocabulary. We should have a different subject. Now, different subjects. It doesn't mean that we can't speak about football. It doesn't mean that we cannot speak about racing or science. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we have, in addition to that, a whole different broad of a spectrum of subjects that are spiritual subjects that have to do with the things that God has revealed to us in His Word. Our vocabulary. We should have different words. You know, it's interesting to me that we sort of are letting go of biblical words. Words like sin, redemption, evil. We should also, with our words, be people who do not say one thing to one person and then say something else to somebody else. We should also, with our lips, be careful that our lips do not have profanity. In some environments, like for me, when I moved around a lot of Christians, it's easier. But the moment you get into the military or you get into different sports, you see, for example, the things that are said when someone gets upset. It doesn't mean that you'll never say it. I remember Loretta and I getting in an argument once, and one just flew out. And I was just like, oh. And Loretta was like, and I just thought, what in the world? So it doesn't mean that we might not make a mistake here and there. But I'm talking about the habitual thrust of our life. We should be people that do not use coarse language. Profanity. There are pastors out there that actually teach and then through the years then changed a bit. But there was pastors and there still are pastors that feel like if you use profanity, you will be more relevant to the people you're speaking to. So therefore, it will be. Well, I mean, but holy. Let me touch one of your holy grails, Martin Luther, the great reformist. He used to feel that if he used a bit of coarse language, he would grab people's attention. You might grab people's attention. I'm just not sure what it's going to do, you know? We have to be careful. Our lips should be pure lips in the way we speak. We should be careful with gossip. You know, just living on it, and we have to be on our guard. We have to be careful with slander, not saying hurtful things about somebody that are not accurate. And we should be really careful with this one. And this is probably the one that just hits me. We have to be careful with the way we joke as believers. Alex is saying there, yeah, you got to be careful, Raph. You know, because sometimes we can mean well and we can be joking, but it can tear down a person. You know, I used to go to a house of a Christian family where we used to teach the Bible in their house, and it was in Spanish, so it might not mean as much a sense, but I guess it'll translate, okay? But the husband, it sounds worse in English than it sounds in Spanish, but the husband was like, oh, here comes the fat one, you know? Oh, come here, fatty, to his wife. And she used to laugh. And I used to thought, you really laugh at that? And she's like, oh, I think it's funny. It doesn't bother me. I mean, stuff like that, we have to be careful. It just eats up. It eats up. And sometimes what we think is just innocent and just joking, we might be tearing down a person just little by little. And as the we must be examples with our mouth. And Timothy had to be an example with the things that he said, that he would build people up, even if he had to correct, even if he had to rebuke, even if he had to teach, that he would be able to do it in a way that there would be no corrupt communication, no corrupt communication come out from his lips. And the corrupt is just putrefied. It's just rotten. But notice this is not, and I actually, you know, that's why James says, let not many of you be teachers, because you will be judged more harshly. And to be honest, you can interpret that in two ways. You can be judged by God as such more strictly, but don't miss it. You also come under a lot more criticism from people. I can tell you, man, I think I'm pretty privileged. I don't think I have as much as other people do. But on a Sunday, it's just like it's not strange for someone to make a beeline for the pastor or send them letters and emails judging things that they said. You know, and we have to be just all on our guard over our lips. It says, no man can tame the tongue. Nobody can tame the tongue. We're never going to have it perfectly down. But it's one thing not to have it perfectly down. It's another thing to just let it run wild. There should be a guard. Put a guard over my mouth, said David, I think. In conduct, as Christians, as Timothy needed to be an example to the believer and of the believer in his life, he needed to live a life of integrity. He needed to be a fair person. Just the other day, just in reading through the scriptures, I ran into this verse. It just kind of, it's funny, we've had works at the house and we've had to, pay people that were doing the works in the house, and that evening I owed the particular. I was just my regular reading, and I owed the person a certain amount of money, but I didn't want to pay him everything because the work wasn't done. But I also just wasn't sure how much to give him and not to give him. I read this verse, 24:15 of Deuteronomy. It says, each day you shall give him his wages. And not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. And I just got my hand, I went and I gave him some money. But, you know, we need to be people of integrity. I mean, we cannot be people that come to church and we just speak just beautiful words and then we go out into the community and we're ripping people off. We need to be an example to the believer and of the believer. We need to be men of integrity to our families, to our children. I want to ask you a question. Can you be trusted? Can you be trusted? Paul tells Timothy, I need you to be an example. If people despise you because you're young, don't worry about it, but don't give them a reason to despise you. Live well. Look at the next one, in love. This is the great mark of the Christian. Francis Schaeffer called love the great apologetic. The great apologetic. The greatest defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ is love. I mean, you can have all these clever arguments, but if you do not have love, it means absolutely nothing. Andrew and I were talking yesterday about evangelism. And it reminded me of a man in London who had a board, and he would just go through the underground, and he would go to Speaker's Corner, and he would go to Hyde Park and the surroundings, and just share the gospel with people. And one time, he sort of pinned me down. He says, how many people did you share the gospel with today? And I was like, about 10. How long have you been a Christian? About a year. Oh, no. And then he went to Brian, who was next to me, and he said, asked Brian, how many people did you share the gospel with? Well, he had just preached that Sunday, and it was about 300 people in the church. And he said, well, about 300 people. And the guy said, how long have you been a Christian? And he says, 20 years. And he says, well, that's not good enough. You should have shared with 1,000. And when you met him anywhere, you walked the other way. Because all he wanted to do is how many people he could share the gospel with. But I think a bigger question would have been, do you love those people you're sharing the gospel with? I mean, 1 Corinthians says it. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, or if you want to turn there with me, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I've not love, it profits me nothing. I mean, you could allow yourself to be burned. You could take a bomb and wrap it around you and go to a market in the middle of Baghdad and blow yourself up. And it's hideous because there's no love there. And yet you read Fox's Book of Martyrs where Tyndale was burned at the stake. And the last thing he said about the king who caused them to be burned was, Lord, open the king's eyes. Or when you have Stephen being stoned and he says, Lord, forgive them. They forgive them this trespass. Not only was he preaching to them, I mean, Stephen said some really hard things to them. He says, you are stubborn. You are stiff-necked. But he said it because he loved them. And Paul tells Timothy, I need you to be an example to the believer in the way that you love. And of the believer, what the believer should look like. That we should love each other. Is that rocket science? Is that rocket science? That we should love one another? Something, you know, I think, I love it. I mean, I love being the pastor of this church, because if there's one, I guess two compliments that come my way often that I just greatly appreciate about the church. One is there's something special here. And two is there's so much love. And I would like to think that as believers, we will be kind to one another. We would be friendly to one another. That we would reach out in our communities, not just out of duty, not just out of love for God, but understanding, out of love for people. I mean, Nineveh, it was nuts. I mean, what's his face? Jonah? I couldn't think of his name. But Jonah, I mean, the guy is just like, I don't want to go to Nineveh. You're gonna forgive them. Well, what's wrong with that? And he went afterwards and he actually preached the gospel to them out of pure duty, but he didn't really want them to be forgiven. And then a little plant falls and he says, and God says, are you upset? And Jonah says, yes, I'm very angry. He says, why? He says, because this plant that just died. And he says, and you're concerned about that plant? And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, who do not know their left hand from their right hand? I mean, they have no clue how to live. God was concerned about Nineveh. Job did it out of pure duty. Better to do it out of duty than not do it at all. But let me tell you, better to do it out of love than just out of mere duty. Reach out. That, you know, practically speaking, here at the house. I mean, at the house, at the church. That we would be loving to people, visitors that come in. That we would be kind, that we would be smiling. I love the fact, it's kind of weird sometimes that we're struggling to find people for the door. But we should be people that have this place clean, like it's our home. People are going to come and hear the gospel. We should be people that are greeting people, that are having coffees, that are getting to know people for who they are. It makes no sense. To me, it makes no sense. Christians that don't like people. Timothy, be an example of love. In spirit. Now, we have to understand when it says in spirit here, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's not even talking about the spirit of the man. It's just merely saying in attitude. You know, attitude is something that you can't see. So it's something that you would, it's there's a spirit about them. There's something strange about them. And there should be, Paul says to Timothy, I need you to be an example to the believer and of the believer with your attitude. You know, sometimes attitude is everything, isn't it? I mean, Jonathan sometimes listens to me. Actually, I get him to listen to me all the time, but I mean, at 5 years old, I'm like, change that. We used to have somebody at the church on staff, and it's like, Mamma Mia, this person could transform the staff meeting depending on the mood they were in. Our attitude, our hearts towards people, our attitude in the way we deal with people. I would say the greatest attitude to cultivate in our lives should be humility. Think about it. Think of Saul and David. Just how diverse they were. And Samuel had to say to Saul, when you were little in your own eyes. He got big in his own eyes. We are to be humble We ought to have good attitudes towards people. Not have a critical, condemning attitude. We are to look for the best in people, helping people along. Dave Shirley has always been a great example to me, for good and for bad sometimes, in this sense. He's able to see the potential in people. And sometimes people don't live up to that potential, and it's just kind of sad. But you know what? There's that verse in Isaiah where it says, "Your walls are ever before me." The city was in ruins, but Isaiah says, God says to Isaiah, "Your walls, Jerusalem, are ever before me. You're going to be rebuilt. You're going to be restored. You're going to be made magnificent again." Isn't it amazing if you can look at people like that? And I like to look at people like that. Sometimes I get frustrated for how slow it goes. But to be able to look at people not as they are, but as they're going to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that God wants to do something fabulous with you? Something fantastic? Something that when you look back in the future, you would not be able to believe it. You would just think to yourself, what? Really? And to be able to look, I mean, when I first went to Bible school, I mean, this is like I smoked my cigarette and I came from just drugs and stuff. And a couple of people were able to look and see the impact that the Word of God could have in my life and gave me an opportunity. I'm so glad that no one said, "Oh no, Raph, no, sorry, you can't go to Bible school here. You smoke." Really? Sometimes we can be so critical. Don't get me wrong. I think we should be able to correct people in areas. And they did with me. They actually told me to quit. They said, "We're not going to pay for your school and you pay for your cigarettes." And I was like, "Well, that's pretty logical." You know? But they were not being critical with me. Sometimes our attitude towards people, we're fault-finding. In faith, Timothy was to be an example to the believer and of the believer in faith. To demonstrate the fact that God takes care of us. To demonstrate the fact that He is our Father. Resting, manifesting a trust in the Lord. That is a powerful witness to people. You know? Sometimes we can be a bit, we could live the life of Job to some degree. I live with that reality all the time. I mean, right now I'm in glory. Huh? As a person, I'm in glory. Got little Jonathan, we have another one coming. I mean, but my life, in an instant, could take a turn in a very different direction. I could lose everything in one day, in one instant. They could lose me. What would my example of faith be in that moment? Would I be anxiety, worried, God doesn't care? Where are we able to say like Job, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Be an example in what we believe, in why we believe it, in whom we have believed, and know that He's able to keep what we have committed to Him for that day. Even if it means decapitation in the context of Paul's life. When I would talk to Saeed, and we met in Turkey and stuff, we would have never thought. The first time that I went to that conference of Iranian Christians in Turkey, You should have seen how happy they were, how wonderful the worship was, how upbeat it was. This last year when we went over, it was traumatic to see. Saeed's mom just broke down crying. There was another girl who had been raped by the Revolutionary Guard. Another guy that had been left almost to die with a heart condition without giving him his medicine. And they were shaken at the core of their being. And they were challenged to be an example of what the believer is. And the letters that have come from prison from Saeed have been amazing. They will try to get me to deny Jesus, but they will never get that from me. There's something in you that says, now that is an example of faith. Louise Cathcart, who was at this church, when the day before she passed away, she says, you know what, God has blessed us materially throughout the years, but in this bed, all that matters is to know the love of God. That's an example of faith, of what the believer should be. And can be. And I'm not trying to be condemning when we have doubts, because we all have doubts. But I believe that in our doubts, we can preach to ourselves. Why are you downcast, O my soul? It's another one thing to surrender to the doubt. Another thing to fight the fight of faith. In purity. We live in a filthy world. Forces corrupting nature. I can't even. There's some stuff with Jonathan. I can't even. I mean, obviously, I see things through his eyes. But yesterday, he was in his room taking a nap, which he doesn't sleep now. He just has a down hour. And he's singing songs about being a soldier to Jesus. You know, and I was just like, man. Where if we're not careful, the things he watches, it's amazing the garbage that goes in. Sometimes I'm shocked at the way little kids, like 2-year-olds, dance of videos that they've seen on TV. You think to yourself, where in the world did you get that? Filthy jokes. Movies with filthy element. We are to be people where there's a purity in our life, a wholeheartedness in our life. Pure motives. I mean, obviously, you don't just come up with those. Those get sanctified. But, I mean, I'll give you an example. This kind of purity in my life. Sometimes we do something for someone so that they will like us, or so that they will be thankful. Oh man, you're so good. Or so they, sometimes we might do something so we can call on them if we ever need them. But in me, it's just like, I would love to have, and don't get me wrong, I do these things, but I would love to have a purity where, and it's happening, I mean, we're being sanctified, obviously, where I'm able to do something just because I love them. Just because I love God and I love people. No other reason. And it's interesting how many times my own heart gets revealed. You know, I do something for somebody, and then they do something wrong to me, and I was like, oh, and they're so ungrateful. And it might be true, but why did I do what I did? And my heart gets exposed. And Paul tells Timothy, I want you to strive for purity. Look what it says afterwards. Verse 13. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Isn't that beautiful? Give attention to reading. You know, I believe with all my heart in sermons. I believe, and you're going to see, once we get to 2 Timothy, mamma mia, preach the word. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But I think the greatest thing that we've done, that God has led me to do here through the years, has been reading the Bible with people. I remember with Bart, we used to sit on the pine trees with Paul, and we would read books of the Bible together. With Alex, we've done it. With Jimmy, we did it. But just read together. And as you read, not one verse here and one verse there, but you read a book straight. We would read Ephesians together. We would read Timothy together, all in one go. And then we would discuss it. You know, there's something about reading the Bible in its context. And just not even giving a big sermon, but just giving a little bit here and a little bit there so it can be put in its place. Give yourself to reading till I come. Let people read for themselves and hear for themselves the Word of God. It's amazing. To me, people like the Jehovah Witness, when they come, and they come with their Bibles, the Mormons, and you know, the Mormons, they all come with their Bible in there, but they just never look at it. You know, they have their little book next to it, which is the Jehovah Witness. They have their little book of theology, and it's like they have this verse with that verse with that verse with that verse with that verse. But if you were just to read what they say, and if you were just to read the books of the Bible like that, you would never come to those conclusions. The reason they came to those conclusions is because they grabbed one verse with another verse, and then they prove what they didn't believe. They don't believe that Jesus is God. And then what they end up doing is they actually start changing the verses that speak about Jesus being God. Where if you would just read the Bible in its sense, people are liberated. In the simple sense, I've sat with unbelievers. I've sat with my own family, unbelievers, and we read the Bible, and they've said, wow, but not even saying anything deep, just put it in its context. It's revolutionary. And Paul says to Timothy, read the Word of God because the Word of God is powerful in itself. Something you can do as a couple. With your family, with as a couple or as a family, is read together. Just grab a Bible and say, hey, why don't we read Ephesians? Why don't we read Acts together? But then also give yourself to exhortation. The Bible is not just a book to be heard or to be read. It's also a book to be obeyed. So it's like, okay, now implement it into your life. And notice this, give yourself to doctrine. Notice the reading of the scriptures is first, the obeying is afterwards, doctrine coming third, but nevertheless, very, very important. We have to have a systematic view of what the Bible teaches on certain subjects. I know this is not the most interesting thing to us sometimes, but you know what? It would be good for us to get a book on theology and to meditate on the divinity of Jesus Christ. And then to meditate on the humanity of Jesus Christ. And then to meditate on the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. To take the teaching that the Bible teaches and watch how it all comes together throughout the Bible. And Paul says to Timothy, I need you to give yourself entirely for this. Now, when is the last time you read a book on theology? It's even hard for me, guys, sometimes. But it's amazing. You can grab just little paragraphs of it. And nowadays, with the cross-references, you can just, with a click, boom, the verse just pops up. You don't even have to turn pages anymore in many instances. It is amazing to get a systematic teaching of the Bible. Notice what he says to him next. Don't neglect the gift that was given to you. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And this really intrigued me. It intrigued me because here's a gift that Timothy has, but here's a gift that the eldership acknowledged. Sometimes you have people who feel they have a gift, but nobody else sees that they have a gift. Like we have one girl at the school once. She's like, I'd like to be involved in worship. Can you sing? No. Can you play anything? No. Lord, help us. But whenever you're able to acknowledge a gift, I think the most amazing thing is when someone is shy with their gift and someone, not one person, but the church, the eldership, is able to say to that person, hey, there's a gift there. Cultivate that. Recognized by the body. Notice what it says afterwards. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. As the people looked at the leadership of Timothy, they would see clay feet. When it says that your progress may be evident to all, it means what? It means that in Timothy, there was a lacking. If he had no lacking, then he wouldn't be able to progress. So that means that it would be a lacking. Timothy had clay feet. It means he was not perfect. You are not perfect. I am not perfect, but the question is, are we progressing? Look at your life. Look at your life. Are you going forward? Are you progressing? Are you growing? Or are you going backwards? Are you going to be a model of progress to people? Or a model of regress? I've been here now, 14 years? And those of you that know me best know my faults. Which there aren't any, really. It's just maybe one, but I mean, Alex has seen me a lot, and he knows my faults. There's clay feet, but I hope that Alex is able to say, man, Raph is growing. I know his flaws, but I hope I'm able to say, man, Alex, isn't it crazy? He's growing. He's being changed. I like to give people space in church. You know, when people come through those doors, I don't need to know anything about them. I don't want to know. My hope as we go through the Word of God is that as they hear the Word of God and as they fellowship with His people, as they fellowship with Him, that no matter where they are in life, they will be met right where they are at. Right where they are at. But I hope there's progress. I mean, I hope I can say, but Anwar, when he first came here, I think I can say this, but once he was afterwards, people always tell you things afterwards, they never tell you during, but he would come to church once, and I think once he had taken a couple lines of cocaine before coming to church. Is that right? Afterwards? Or the night before? I thought it was right before church just to get more inspired. But but it's like, so it was the night before. And then he shows up at church. Crazy. And I found that. I mean, he told me, what, a week later or 2 weeks later. And it was like, oh, boy, you're out. Never come back here again. Anwar, never want to see you again. It wasn't like that. But you could see progress. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely, submerge yourself in them. That not you will say this about yourself, but that your progress may be clear to everybody. It's your race. It's you and him. It's you in your in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It's you in reading the Word of God. It's you in exhorting. It's you in doctrine. It's you in the gift that has been placed in you. But the progress will be evident to everyone. So if people criticize you, you'll be like, man, I mean, they'll be like, wow, but look how they're changing. Look how they're growing. And I would like to take this as an exhortation for us today. Are you an example to the believer? You're young. And you're like, well, I'm young and I don't want anyone to despise me. Well, will you be an example in these things? I don't know what's happening in our world today. But, I mean, presidents are how old? I mean, the youngest, what? How old is Cameron now? He's probably the youngest, one of the youngest prime ministers in recent times. How old is he? What's that? 45? You don't know, Mark? About that, 40-something. He's young. But who's the president, the prime minister that was with Wilberforce, his friend? How old was he? He was like 22 when he became prime minister. 24 when he became prime minister of the UK. What's happened? Now we would say, well, he's just a teenager, kind of a thing, you know. What's happening? What's happening is that young people have sort of succumbed to being despised rather than rising up and being an example. And in the church, out of all places, you know what? Young people, be an example. And because we're talking about Timothy being about 40, for me, be an example. I'm a young guy. But be an example in all these areas of our life. And may we be progressing. May we be growing. I don't care if a baby's born a baby. But if you're just still changing nappies when that baby turns 25, something's wrong. I mean, something's wrong. And you say, man, there's something wrong here. Something's got to be fixed. There's got to be progress. There's got to be growing. And Paul exhorts Timothy. And I'll close with this, which is the last thing he says. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Heed to yourself. Take heed to your theology. You have to be so careful about your life. And you have to be so careful about what you believe. And notice it says, you will save yourself and those who hear you. It's like the plane. If the mask's come down, put it first on yourself. Don't try to save everybody else. It is life and death. For me, as a pastor, the responsibility I bear to teach to live a life that if I was to shipwreck, it affects people. To teach not just my whims, not just my ideas, but to be able to grab this book and just teach it for what it is. I'm saving myself, and I'm saving those who hear. It's nuts, isn't it? And you're like, well, we're saved by grace through faith, and that is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Yes. But God uses means in our life. It says, to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. And then it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who's working in you to will and to good to do. So God is working in me. I need to work that out. And I want to ask this, where is the urgency of purity of doctrine? Where is the urgency of purity of life, of being an example? Because it's here. Paul tells Timothy, this is very seriously. He doesn't say, I want you to dedicate a little bit of your time to this. He says, I want you to give yourself entirely to this. The most important thing in our life is how our soul is doing with Jesus. That is the most important thing. So let's leave today with the exhortation to be an example with our words, with our life, with the love, the attitude that we have towards people, the faith that we hold, in the purity in which we live, that we would give ourselves to reading the scriptures, to exhorting, and that we would not just be left with reading and exhortations, but actually with doctrine, teaching, solid teaching. That we would flourish in the gifts that God gives us as it is acknowledged by the eldership of the church. And that we would think hard on these things, and that we would give ourselves to them so that our progress would be evident to everybody, that we are growing. And that we would take heed. Because it is our very lives that are at stake. I tell you what, when we were doing IVF treatment, and Loretta had to take at certain times, certain shots, and then we had to be at the doctor and we had to do these. Man, I tell you what, I paid attention. I wanted to make sure that everything was done right. If you get diagnosed with something wrong in you that's life-threatening, and the doctors say to you, hey, you need to take these things. You need to do these things. Take heed or you're going to die. You would think that you would go, okay, map it out for me. I'm going to be very careful in this area. This is for temporal life. This book speaks about eternal life. What does it profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Let's take heed. Let's be serious. Let's be examples. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us, that you would transform us, Lord. And that in a world, Lord, where Christianity is under such criticism, sometimes for wrong reasons, sometimes for selfish reasons, sometimes for right reasons, I pray, Lord, that you would make us an example of what the believer should be. And Lord, I pray that we would never fight for our reputation, Lord, or to be heard, but that our very lives, Lord, would speak louder than our words. Lord, help us. And may we always yield to this great salvation that you've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.